but I'm looking forward to being by the Crystal River on that next verse. He didn't get it. You skipped the last verse.
I skipped the last verse?
That's okay.
I'm sorry.
All right, take your Bibles back to Matthew. Yes, we'll be down south for a few weeks. And no, we're not going to the sunny south. They were 22 degrees last night, so colder than us. My grandma is home from the hospital. She seems to be doing okay for the time being. But everything's so much more serious than it had been a few weeks back. That's why we bumped up the timeline. We're going now for a while. And so appreciate your prayers. And we'll see what the Lord does. All right, Matthew chapter 5, let's read again the Beatitudes before we get into it this morning. We're on, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But let's read all of them again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth and its power. Thank you that these Beatitudes, the blessed attitudes that you work mightily in our lives if we will follow these things, are here in simple statements for us to listen to and to adhere to. And Lord, I pray that as we study them, you'd cause them to become alive in our hearts, and especially in our children's as they form the outlooks of their lives. But Lord, also for us adults as we try to remember how to walk and learn how to walk closer to thee. I pray, Lord, that as we look to your mercy this morning and look to the mercy that we ought to have, that we might make the connection holy and live more holy after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, this is, I think, one of the greatest blessings of the Beatitudes. It's a wonderful thing to inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's a wonderful thing to be comforted. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to being rulers with him, inheriting the earth, and also being able to achieve victory in this life. It's a wonderful thing to be filled with God's righteousness. It's a wonderful thing to see God. It's a wonderful thing to be called the children of God. It's a wonderful thing to realize that we can serve him by seeing adverse reactions and realizing that that simply means we're doing what, when it's an adverse reaction to what is right, when you know you're doing what the Bible says, we can stop and realize that so they persecuted the prophets before us. It's a really neat realization. But of all of them, my favorite blessing is obtaining mercy. Think about that. There is nothing more wonderful than obtaining mercy from Almighty God. But this is also something we so commonly fall short of in the Beatitudes. Oh, we love mercy. We desire mercy. We feel deserving of mercy. We'll go into those things in a moment. We want mercy. We study mercy. We look at the mercy of God. We preach the mercy of God. and we miss this beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want mercy? The primary way for you to obtain, see, and find the mercy of God is to reflect it. And one of the primary things that Christians do not do is reflect the mercy of God. Do you know that? We get so caught up in ourselves. That mercy is for me. That we neglect to first and foremost and primarily be the motivating factor of all that we do. Have it be the reflection of the mercy that God gave me. You know how much that would change your life? How it would change this church's life? How it would change this nation? And how it changes the globe? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What I want to focus this morning is the great difference in feeling, in the feeling of being deserving of mercy or being desirous of mercy. And immediately, most of us would probably say, well, I don't feel like I deserve mercy. And yet, in our hearts, we so often feel like, well, since I'm God's child and since He has offered mercy to all mankind, then it's for me. And because we are in the flesh and selfish beings, we immediately take that and in our subconscious, we have translated it to, I deserve mercy. God did it for me. Therefore, that's based in, I deserve mercy. There is a vast difference of the attitude between I deserve mercy and I desire mercy. If you turn to Matthew 7, where Jesus continued the thought of blessed are the merciful in the Sermon on the Mount, there's, as with most of them, there's two different areas where he approaches it. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at the last one first. And verses 1 through 5. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now I've preached before and likely will again, but not today, on how this passage does not say, do not judge. It says measure it. Because the judgment that you meet also comes back to you. So if you're not judging, if you're not measuring your judgment by the mercy of God, then you're not an equal judge. But in the context of this, this judge who has the mote in his eye, has a beam. He's after a splinter. You know, in my eye, I picture this as, and picture it with me, if you will, a 2x4, because not much bigger of a beam would fit in your eye socket, okay? So an eight foot 2x4 stud, okay, sticking out of your eye. I don't know about you, but my arm doesn't reach 8 feet. So if there's you got two people, and one of them's got a splinter in his eye, and the other's got a 2x4 sticking out of his eye. And the guy with the 2x4 is trying to reach the splinter. Guess what? It's either something that's placing it out of his reach, or he's beating the other guy over the head. You see, this kind of judgment is one who has claimed the mercy of God, who says, I know about God's mercy. I know that God needs to work on you in this little area. I know because God does all this for me. And see how they've changed obtaining mercy to desiring mercy to deserving mercy. Because I know the mercy of God, I will make you come under the mercy of God. And God says, if that's your mode of offering judgment, that's the mode in which judgment will come to you. That's God's view of it. That is the view of the perfect judge, of the merciful judge. The one who overlooks so much of our shortcomings and our idiocy because of his mercy. He says, if you cannot be merciful, you will be judged with the measure that you judge. You will receive a lack of mercy in the same areas. When we feel that we are deserving of mercy, that we're something special, it comes as a block, as a stud or a beam in between us and the effectual ministry of God's mercy that could be through us. In Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, we're not going to go there just for sake of time to get through it all this morning, but we have the parable of the unmerciful servant. He was forgiven of a great debt. And the first thing he does when he goes out is he sees someone who owes him a small debt and attacks him. Well, the Lord finds out and casts him in prison for being unmerciful. You see, somehow this unmerciful servant thought he deserved mercy. He fell on his knees before his Lord and he said, I can't pay. Give me more time. I'll do it. Just give me more time. I deserve mercy. And mercy beyond what he asked for was given to him. I'll give you more time. In fact, I'll give you all the time in the world. You don't owe any more. He went out thinking, yes, my request was granted above and beyond. I received mercy. I deserved it because I asked. I deserved it because I'm his special servant. Whatever. He felt somehow I deserved mercy. But because his attitude was that of deserving that mercy, he could not share it. He could not share it. John 8 and verse 7, we have a whole different instance where we have both those who did not, or who thought they were deserving, and one who was desirous. John 8 and verse 7, in the context, this is the Pharisees and the scribes bringing Jesus, a woman caught in adultery. And he says, what sayest thou? Remember, the Pharisees and the scribes, they thought they deserved mercy for their much praying, for their much tithe, for all that they did. They thought they obtained and deserved the mercy of God. Here they catch a lady in one sin, and they say, Jesus, we deserve mercy, but how are we going to judge her? Jesus stoops down and he begins to write on the ground as though he heard them not. I love that. And he said in verse 7, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at you, at her." Man, can't read this morning. "And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You notice that she did not say, "They all left." You notice that she did not say, "Thank you for running them off." She answered Jesus only in accordance to her accusation. Jesus said, "Doth no man accuse thee?" And she says, "No man, Lord." She called him Lord. She acknowledged his right to judge her. She didn't call him rabbi. She didn't call him teacher. She didn't call him master. She called him Lord. She acknowledged his right to judge. I submit to you that Jesus, knowing her heart, knew that as she came, they wanted to judge her, but she was ashamed of her sin. And she was desirous of mercy. So Jesus not only pointed out that the others, though they thought they deserved mercy, they did not because they were not repentant. He also, knowing her thoughts just as well, knew that she was desirous of mercy. And so his conversation with her was about her accusation. And he granted her forgiveness. He said, "Go and sin no more." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." He who she just acknowledged was Lord. She desired mercy, and she received. They felt they deserved mercy, and yet when he wrote down or just pricked their conscience about those things in which they needed mercy, they would not desire mercy over them, but were convicted and walked away. They judged unequally. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, again, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes when, again, they are judging. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus said to them, "Go learn what that means. You want me to do a work in your life? It's not about what you do. It's not about your sacrifice. It's about your desire for mercy. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Go learn what that means." And we see over and over again, Jesus told the Pharisees, he told the disciples, he told those who followed him, he told the crowds at the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "I will have mercy." In other words, he's not talking about the mercy that he will give, but in the heart of those who come to him, that's what he would have you to come as. One desiring mercy. Not one offering a sacrifice and saying, "God, because I'm giving you this, I should obtain mercy." He says, I will have you come with a heart seeking mercy for a mercy's sake. He further expounded this back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 47. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He is perfect in mercy. He sent his only Son because we were too hard, too blind to see the love of God any other way. That he would give himself for us. Consider these words. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How is that not mercy? How is that not mercy? This is above and beyond turning the other cheek. This is above and beyond walking away from a conflict. Love them. Bless them that curse you. Somebody comes and chews you out and you feel like, man, you wish you could shrink into a hole in the ground. Have you ever, and I'll admit it's hard to do, I have rarely done it myself, but have you ever responded with blessing them? That's hard to do. But you know how much easier that is than it was for God Almighty to take on the flesh of His creation and then being perfect and holy eternally bear all the sins of the world even for a moment? I don't care how bad of a situation we feel like we're in, it is easier for us to momentarily bless someone, to momentarily show a glimmer of mercy than it was for Jesus to give us salvation. Mercy, by definition, is compassion and forgiveness towards someone who is within one's own power to harm. That's the definition of mercy. It is compassion and forgiveness towards someone whom it is within your own power to enact harm upon. Folks, we harm people around us. That's our nature. We offend. We bite. We do so many things. Our nature is to harm. Because we still battle with sin. You know what that means? That means that everybody around you is within your power to harm. And that means everybody around you is a perfect candidate for you to practice the mercy of God upon. You say, well, I can't give the mercy of God. It's too great. Just reflect the mercy that God gave you. Just reflect the mercy that God gave you. If you don't know any other mercy, start reflecting the mercy that you do know. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you don't know any other mercy, the only way you will get to know more mercy is if you reflect the mercy that you know at this point. That's the only way. That is the blessing of being merciful. In verse 14 of Matthew 6, Jesus said, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." If we desire to obtain mercy, we must show mercy. No, His ways are not our ways. Our ways are harm. Our ways are, I'm right. You should really listen to me because God's given me more mercy than He's obviously given you. What are we doing? What are we doing? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus was the literal embodiment of God's mercy. And we see that time and time. We don't have enough time to go through all of the mercy of Christ this morning. We likely will as we continue through His words. We'll see it time and time again. But He was the literal embodiment of God's mercy. Matthew chapter 12. And verse 20, speaking of Christ, fulfilling the prophet Isaiah, it says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." And as you read the entire prophecy, you see so much more mercy, but I wanted to focus on that right now. A bruised reed shall he not break. Do you know what that means? To the Israelites, it was a papyrus reed. And they grew them to make paper. Just like anything that you're growing, you trim it, you prune it in order to have a better crop. So when you're growing the best possible crop, you go out there and it's reeds and an animal's gone through and broken a few. Now they're not broken. But what's going to happen, if you've ever been around reeds and seen broken ones, they're bent over and they've got a dark green line around that bend. And what's happening is all the chlorophyll, all the plant juices are stuck there. And so that reed either will not grow anymore or grows at a greatly reduced rate, depending on how much the juices can cycle. And so someone who is gardening those reeds, he goes through and he says, well, those roots, they need to give the nutrition over here.
And so they would break off the bruised reeds. That one's not going to do very well. That one's going to lessen my crop value. The smoking flax. The oil lamps, their wicks were made out of flax. And when the wick got short where it wasn't sucking oil properly anymore, or when the oil was running out, flax would smoke horribly. A thick, choking smoke. So when you... And that was their light in the evening. So when it got to that point, it's quick. Somebody go douse the flax. Somebody go douse that wick. Or refill it with oil. Something. Get rid of the smoke. And what he was illustrating and what the prophet Isaiah was illustrating by the inspiration of God is God didn't come to reach the perfect people. As he said, excuse me, in Matthew 9, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus came because we're all sinners. We're all in some way or another a broken reed or a smoking flax. Rather than in our own ways fixing lives around us, often we're choking people up or sucking nutrients. And when we are going around saying that I deserve mercy rather than sharing God's mercy, then all we are doing is planting ourselves in the family of God saying, I'm going to suck all the nutrients that I can have for myself. But and Jesus says, no, I'm going to straighten you out. I'm going to stand you up. I'm going to repair the bruise. I'm going to let you heal. I'm going to put oil back in that lamp. I'm going to trim the wick. Get rid of the charred end. That's what Jesus wants to do. And that's what he wants us to do as well. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Think about that. I'm going to read it again. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Are you saved? Then the therefore is there because of that. Holy, God has made you holy. Beloved of God. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. What are we to put on because of these things? Bowels of mercy. Mercies. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long-suffering. Forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Even as Christ forgave you. In case you don't get it, this is every way that you can describe mercy. You see that? Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And in case you don't get that, it says specifically, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. If you can't do it of your own self, do it as Christ forgave you. So also do ye. The primary power of a Christian, the primary motivation of our lives, the primary being of a Christian walk is mercy as Christ forgave you. Forgive everything around you. This is one of the most direct, multiple repetitions in the Bible. States it over and over again. Verse 1 of the same chapter says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Right there, that tells us if we're not giving mercy, our affection's in the right place. In the wrong place, excuse me. If we are seeking those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, then we have His power to reflect what He has done for us. The question is, are we feeling like we deserve mercy? Whether we thought that or not. We all know, I think, in this church that none of us deserve the mercy of God. But we're all human, and we subconsciously twist the concept, paint it another color, and then still feel like we deserve mercy. This morning, are we feeling like we deserve mercy? Or are we truly desiring mercy? And can we see the difference? Bartimaeus was blind, sat on the roadside begging. He had nothing. He had worse than nothing. In his day, his life was miserable. He was the scum of the earth. And not only that, but he couldn't see. He didn't even know what it was that he was the scum of. But he knew he needed one thing. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples said, "Be quiet!" And he cried all the louder, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples said, "Shut up!" And he cried all the louder. And Jesus said, "Bring him to me." Jesus said, "Disciples, you be quiet and you bring him to me." You ever notice that Jesus did not go to him? But he did make the very people that told Bartimaeus to be quiet to bring him. That's another thing you will see multiple times through the ministry of Christ. He tried to teach people by making them take part in his mercy. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Verse 13. Are we the Pharisee or the woman in adultery? Are we the disciples or are we Bartimaeus? "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Do you know the mercy of God this morning? Have you shared the mercy of God? Do you want to obtain more mercy? Have you desired it? Or do you think somehow you deserve it? I'm part of a good family. I sacrifice. I go to church. I tithe. I do all these things. And we're so busy giving God our list of what we do, we cannot hear Him say, I would have you ask for mercy. I gave you those things you're giving back to me. I would have you ask for mercy. Can we hear Him today? And can we follow Him in that? Let's pray. Father, how we need Your mercy so much more than we realize. How we need to remember Your mercy when we're caught up in our own splendor picking. Lord, thank You for Your mercy, that it is equally there for all. I pray, Lord, that You'd cause us to be under these things, under the Holy Spirit's conviction, for Lord, we know that we all need conviction in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.